You're listening to the Meeting Midway Podcast, a podcast of Midway United Methodist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, featuring Pastor Jenny Andoni and Pastor Brad Biggerstaff. Over the course of the podcast, we'll hear how the church relates to the real-world issues that matter to you and how God loves us all. And now, let's meet Midway.
Hard turn this morning. From music for missions to worship today, and thank all the musicians and worship leaders for seemingly doing it so effortlessly. I had a nightmare last night, though, that Brad was my son. And he kept following me around everywhere, going, "Mama!" That was amazing. That was really something else. So we've transformed the sanctuary from a circus. I'd like you to think of all the red in this room this morning. Don't think of a circus. I'd like for you to think of it as flame. Scripture lesson today comes to us from the letter to the Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. Hear now God's word to us this day. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, who is the who, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you've been paying attention to the news, you know that the Amazon forest is on fire. The fires are typical during this Brazil's dry season. What is alarming is that this year, they're reported to have been 74,000 fires, an 84% increase over last year. The flames fanned by the winds are turning the vegetation of the rainforest into smoldering ash and creating such a massive smoke cloud that the city of Sao Paulo, some 2,000 miles away, was plunged into darkness in the middle of the day. Scientists attribute the increase in fires to the government's lax policies on the deforestation of the rainforest aimed at boosting their struggling economy. The fires are frightening, though, not only because they have burned up hundreds of miles of the rainforest, but also because of the environmental impact on the earth. The earth, you see, is dependent on the Amazon, often called the lungs of the world. It produces 20% of our oxygen and helps to keep our carbon dioxide levels in check. Apparently, the collective sin of poor stewardship of our Earth's resources is literally setting the world on fire. And it's a frightening reality made only more disturbing when we read in God's Word, "For indeed our God is a consuming fire." Perhaps the writer of Hebrews should have left that little statement out of his sermon. If he really wanted to encourage the struggling Christians, he was exhorting and not scare them out of their wits. Of course, you know, not all fire is doom and gloom. You know, a contained fire is cozy and comforting. You know, like a fire pit on a cool fall evening, or a wood-burning stove on a winter's morn, or the candlelights of a birthday cake, a romantic dinner, or the altar table. But if a fire is out of control, then it can destroy a family home, leave an entire town in ashes, as happened out west this past summer, or leave twin towers in a heap of smoldering rubble and debris in a matter of minutes. These kinds of infernos are frightening and fear-producing because they are completely beyond our control. In the wise words of Dr. James Howe, we'd rather God not do the consuming fire thing. Right? Just where did the preacher get such a disturbing view of God anyway? Maybe it's time to call up the district superintendent and complain about his preaching. Only problem is, it's hard to argue with the Bible. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And in Deuteronomy 9:3, as the Israelites stand poised to enter the land, they are warned, "Know then today that the Lord your God is the one who crosses over before you as a devouring fire." Brad mentioned, you know, God appeared to Abraham in fire out of a bush. And it was a pillar of fire that led the children of Israel by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So we might give this preacher the benefit of the doubt. After all, you know, he's one of those old school preachers. You know, he likes to bring in the oldie but goodies of the Hebrew scripture, our Old Testament, to reinforce how the old covenant has been fulfilled in the new covenant. But by reminding the congregation that God is a consuming fire, doesn't the preacher run the danger of only eliciting fear of a wrathful God, you know, like one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers at a camp meeting revival? You know, in seminary, we had to read a sermon by one of the preachers of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards. It was entitled, what is it? Give it to the seminary student. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Where's the love and mercy? Where's God's love in that? Doesn't the preacher know that if he wants to encouraging, struggling Christians to keep the faith, you know, to keep them coming back every Sunday, he'll have much better luck with a tame and approachable God like, you know, like that meek and mild Sunday school Jesus who loves all the little children of the world. And yet, truth is, Jesus himself had more to say on the subject of fire and judgment than he ever did of the joy of heaven. He said things like, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He said that the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. I don't know too many Methodist preachers chomping at the bit to preach on one of those little gems. There was a man who had leave his wife and his children at the Baptist church on Sunday mornings and drive across town to worship at the Methodist church. And I always encourage families to worship together. It's a good thing for families to be in worship together. So I asked him about it. And he explained, I just can't go to that church anymore. Because every time I go, the preacher tells me that I'm going to hell. I already know I'm going to hell. What I want to know is what to do about it. He was not a man of faith yet, but he was searching. And he knew the truth that the preacher spoke of earlier in the letter, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The preacher tells the down and out Christians that are ready to give up that they have a choice to make. They are at a crossroads, a fork in the road, and like Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, their decision will make all the difference. So the preacher visualizes the choice before them, helping them to see it in their mind's eye. One road leads to Mount Sinai, back where they have already been. The other leads to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Sinai, remember, is where God appeared and delivered the law to Moses. It is a place that calls to mind all the preacher has been talking about up to this point. The Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, all the longings left unfulfilled by the old covenant. The Israelites' experience of God's presence at Mount Sinai was frightening. It was one marked by natural disasters of blazing fires and violent winds accompanied by loud horn blasts and a voice so terrifying that his hearers begged that not another word be spoken. Is it any wonder that Moses himself trembled with fear? The other road, the road that leads to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. On this mountain, there is a festival, a party underway. And God is there along with Jesus, whose self-offering has made the whole celebration possible. Because of him, the people now know what it is to delight in God's presence with all the saints and with the band of angels who are belting out some tunes that are just out of this world. On Mount Sinai, the mediator between God and the people was Moses. On Mount Zion, the mediator is Jesus Christ. While Abel's blood cried out for justice, because God rejected his offering, the blood of Jesus on Mount Calvary satisfies God's righteous anger, crying out for mercy and forgiveness and for reconciliation and healing between God and his creatures. But while the blood of the cross makes access to God possible, it doesn't change the nature of God. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, as people often say. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is the same, and this God is not only loving, but he is also just. God is the judge of all, and because he is, Mount Zion is not a soft and permissive place. Accordingly, the proper postures of believers, says one commentary, is not chumminess with God, but worship and reverence and awe. In Farrell Sam's short story, Judgment, a Methodist church lady talks about how she struggles with her judgment of her preacher, who her husband fondly calls Chunky Butt. Even as she sits in the choir on Sunday morning, she confesses that she can't help but judge the pastor, especially because he acts so buddy-buddy with the Almighty. She says, on Palm Sunday of his fourth year, he hit an all-time low in his morning prayer. He closed his eyes, grabbed the edge of the lectern, turned his face to the ceiling, commenced to swiveling his chunky butt, and started off. "Our Father and our friend," he said. Now, I got to the point where every time he tried to be buddy-buddy with the Almighty, it set my teeth on edge and made me feel like it was just one more instance of him being sly and deceiving about not believing what he should have. Who wants a father for a friend anyhow? Only reason mankind had to search around and find that human name for Jehovah in the first place was that a father is supposed to be a guide and a judge and a source of wisdom. If you want a friend, join a club, I say. Don't get any more roles mixed up than you can help. The preacher already warned the congregation in chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God loves us, yes. The Bible tells us God is love. But the scripture also tells us fear is the beginning of wisdom. So even as we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," we do well to also know that God remains completely other, utterly beyond our control, like a raging fire. Acceptable worship of God comes from a healthy fear that is reverence and awe before a holy God who is so other than us sinful creatures. It is worship of a God who is so jealous with love for us that he will burn away the chaff of sin and ugliness that clings to us in order to make us perfect, even as he is perfect. So now the preacher makes a turn in his sermon, and he takes his congregation and us back for a second look at Mount Zion. And what does he see? A place of fire and noise, stern warnings, and the shaking of the earth. That's funny. That sounds like Mount Sinai. Did the Pilgrims Navigation Act take them the wrong way, leading them back down the road to Mount Sinai instead of taking up to the bright heavenly city of God? No, it seems that there are some things that are found on both mountains, explains the scholar Tom Long. It is true that like Sinai, Zion has fire and shaking. But under the new covenant, these experiences are transformed. Under the old order, fires and earthquakes are destroying, burning up everything in their path and shaking down all the once stable structures. But under the new covenant, God shakes heaven and earth like an antique collector shakes the dust off on an old marble statue to get rid of everything that hides and defaces the beauty and reveals the intended beauty of the artist. In Zion, God shakes not to destroy, but to preserve, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. In Zion, God is a consuming fire, not a fire burning out of control, but a refiner's fire, purifying and preserving the righteous by burning up all causes of evil and sin. So, which is it? Is God a burning fire or a loving heart? Is God frighteningly just or perfectly loving? The answer is yes. Yes. God is both, and we can't have one without the other, my friends. We have to hold the two in tension if we are to worship God with the reverence and the awe with which is due his name. We might think of God as that lion Aslan in Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. When Mr. and Mrs. Beaver first tell the children about the lion, Lucy asks, "I think I should be quite frightened to meet a lion. Tell me, is he a safe lion?" "Safe?" Mr. Beavers answers. "Of course he's not safe, but he's good." Those who meet Aslan or even just hear his earth-shaking roar are appropriately awe-filled, explains one commentator. They know ripping them to shreds in a moment would be little more than batting his tail at a fly. Yet when Lucy and the others look into Aslan's eyes, they see something there that makes them want nothing but him. They see a kindness and tenderness that's fiercely determined to show them love. So my brothers and sisters, we stand at the crossroads, you and I, and we must choose the road we will take. If we would follow Jesus, then we would choose that road less taken and turn toward the right, to trod that same pilgrim pathway that Jesus did up to the cross, up to Mount Calvary. And if we persevere, and work out our salvation with trembling and with awe, then we will join Jesus in that great celebration that is already broken out on that mountaintop. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire today. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire today. For strength to always do what's right, for grace to conquer in the fight, for power to walk the world in white, send the fire today. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire today. Oh, see us on your altar lay. We give our lives to you today. So crown the offering, now we pray. Send the fire today. Amen.
You've been listening to the Meeting Midway podcast from Midway United Methodist Church. The doors to our community are open to all, and we invite guests to join us at our services on Sunday. We have a traditional worship service at 8:30 a.m. in our historic chapel, an acoustic worship service at 9:45 a.m. in our historic chapel, and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. in our modern sanctuary. For more information, check us out online at midwayumc.org. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you soon.